Let's go back to Romans chapter 8 if you are not already there. Today we're going to at least begin. So many thoughts keep coming to mind about this whole subject, and hopefully, prayerfully, if and when all this gets published, I'm going to really spend a lot more time, maybe even a lot more time than I am in the sermon, emphasizing the issue of being led by the Spirit of God. Because if there's one subject that needs to be talked about that has been primarily ignored by many in the evangelical church, it is the issue of being led by the Spirit of God. I am astonished at that fact. I am astonished in ways you can't even begin to imagine of how absolutely crystal clear the text is about our relationship to the Spirit, and how we have in the evangelical church have completely ignored or manipulated what it means to be led of the Spirit to mean something that it doesn't even suggest, let alone what it even says. I mean, it's incredible that we criticize cults and other errant teachers for taking liberty with the Scriptures, which we ourselves do. And it's sad to see this going on in the so-called evangelical church. And as a result, you have all these different extremes. The charismatic movement was a response primarily to the stoicism of the evangelical church, you know, who has sound doctrine but no life. And the other extreme, you have a whole lot of buzz but no doctrine. You know, when you do not simply teach what the Bible says and leave it be, people start responding in extremes. And we've had these extremes, and then extremes fight each other, and then the center goes, look, we all know how to fight. You know, there's nothing distinct about us fighting over, you know, watching the ball game versus some kind of soap opera, or y'all fighting over doctrine as opposed to la 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 la. So we can all fight. We need to set the biblical record straight and then move on with it so we can all know exactly what we need to do. I'm going to go back just to verse 6 to read verses 6 through 9. And then we're going to pick up at verse 9. Then we're going to do a little review. Then we're going to go into the issue, or start heading out to the issue of what it means to be led. Because this is very important. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because a carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. There's no way possible that we saw last time in closing for anyone who lives in the state of the flesh or the lost person to please God. There is nothing they could do to please God ever. Nothing of any kind, religious or not, nothing they could do to ever please God. And we know, just by a simple study of Romans chapters 7 and 8, that the man in Romans 7 cannot please God. He clearly was in the flesh, dominated by the flesh, living according to the Mosaic law, which produced sin and death. We clearly saw that. And he was a fleshly minded person. Though he might have been the most religious of all men, he wanting to keep the law, had a great desire to do things righteously, but did not have the ability to do it. We know that this same kind of mentality is true of a number of people today in various different types of religions, not only picked apart, done away with Mosaic systems, but all different types of religions. I mean, you got people crawling on their knees, beating themselves with chains, on and on it goes. I mean, setting themselves on fires, crucifying themselves on crosses. These people, I think, you could say without much concern of contradiction, have a sincerity about what they're doing. A lot more sincerity than some, of course. Millions of people live in this way of trying to worship God apart from Christ, and they're all lost in the process. Verse 9 again, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. I read that and I think that's important. You know what I'm saying? With this whole mindset in the evangelical church to downplay or dismiss the Holy Spirit of God, I'm concerned about that when I read Romans 8:9. And I'm going to be even more concerned we get to 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. Here's the contrast again. You are not in the flesh. And what reveals that? Well, the Spirit of God and of Christ dwells in you. So, plainly, clearly stated, if a man or woman does not have the Holy Spirit of God in them, indwelling in them, which is what will happen when a person is saved, that person does not belong to God. And as important as that statement is, we had better not try to run away from the Spirit of God and this new life that He gives the believer. Why would we want to? I want to have a regenerated and renewed life. That comes, according to Paul and Titus, the work of the Spirit of God, the ongoing work of the Spirit of God, renewing and regenerating. That's normal Christian life, normal life in the Spirit, normal life in Christ. And as important as this verse is, we better get a grip on the work of the Holy Spirit, lest we find ourselves standing at the great white throne of judgment instead of being in heaven with Him. If you are in the flesh, if you are fleshly minded, if you are living according to the law of sin and death, and really, that's the only biblical alternative given to grace, okay? If you are dominated by your flesh, be you religious or not, the Holy Spirit does not dwell in you at all. We don't need to dodge that bullet. We need to be very clear with what the Bible is saying. I know in our age we're attempting to do things because many of us have brought the line that, you know, ours is not to offend people. The very nature of Christianity offends. It offends every single unsaved person. You can't escape that. You can't escape it. If I tell you that the Bible says that Jesus is the only way to salvation and to heaven, how could a person who believes contrary not be offended? Do you understand what I'm saying? There's no way you can say that and it not be offensive to someone. I mean, the tone, you could say it and cry and all that, but the fact of the matter is the substance is what's important. Okay, not how you try to make it appeal to somebody. If someone says, I believe in worshiping blah, 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 and you say that, no, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Somebody's going to be offended. And if you are involved in a religious mindset that never offends anybody, then you're worshiping a whole lot of different religions at one time, because there's no way you can be a believer and not in some way offend somebody. And you know, if you want to have a religion that's not offensive, then just don't say it's Christian, because the offense is there. Paul mentions the offense of the cross, does he not? It's an offense. He said it. I agree, because it's the truth. Now, there is no person who was indwelt by the Spirit of God who was a fleshly minded person, which we saw is a person living by the law of Moses, and carnal, sold under sin, and bound by the law of sin and death, which the law produces. You can't have both of these kinds of minds in the same person. It's not possible. The text is clear about that. If you are indwelt by the Spirit, you will not be a man or woman who is dominated by the fleshly mind. It's not going to happen. Now, don't listen to your mind tell you otherwise. Well, you don't understand the things. You're not putting your faith and confidence in what God says. You're worshiping what you think. You're believing what you say. Until you accept what God says in His Word by faith as the truth, you will never experience it. Remember what Paul told the Thessalonians. Remember what he told them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In fact, I'm going to read them. Let me make sure we read it. This is very important. In verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For this cause we thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word. Now stop. You have to receive. Now everyone here is receiving it. The question is, what do you do with it after you receive it? And that's true of anyone who hears the word in any application. Okay, when you receive the word of God, which he heard of us, okay. Paul didn't say I know I preached it. I think I preached it. And, you know, if you accept it, then it's okay. Paul said, no, you heard it from us. We ought to have somebody confident enough to say, well, I'm preaching the Bible. And leave it at that, and not leave it to the whims of the people. Don't you know what you're doing? You received it not as the word of men. Okay, you're going to receive the word of God in either one of two ways, the word of men or the word of God. Okay, he says, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that what? No belief, no worky. No worky, no believe, all right? If you don't believe it, it doesn't work. If you don't receive the word of God as the word of God, don't blame the speaker, and don't blame the preaching, and don't blame the style, and don't blame this or that. Blame how you received it. You receive it as the word of man. That's all. If you're talking to your mind, you're listening to your brain, when the word is being clearly preached, don't blame me or the word. You keep listening to yourself, you're going to speak yourself right out of your blessings. You're not going to be a fleshly minded person, period. And I don't know why this is a problem. I cannot understand why so many men who I know better, they know better, will not teach this with the same clarity in which it was written. Except to say that today's wholesale rejection of the work of the Holy Spirit, combined with all of our willful ignorance and needless fears, tends to drive our misinterpretations of the Bible itself. We're afraid. We've come to a very, very important roadblock in Christendom. What do we do with the Holy Spirit? As if to say, we have to do something to him. Now, we've already tackled the issue with the word. Well, the few survivors who are left of the 80s Bible revival, some of us have said, you know what, the word is the word and that's it. Many in the 80s who were very strong in their doctrinal stance and inspiration, infallibility, and, you know, inerrancy have long since abandoned all three of those positions and have gone the way of emotionalism and whatever. But I'm going kicking and screaming with the word. So the few survivors of the 80s Bible revival came on the scene and said, we're staying with the word of God. We know and believe what God says. Now, a few of those men, within the few of these men, hit a roadblock, hit a speed bump. They were just going along and teaching their little doctrine. Blammo! They hit this Holy Spirit thing. And they watched the Charismatics, and they watched the Calvary churches, and they watched the Pentecostals, and they watched the Church of God in Christ. And they evaluated what all these people said the Spirit was or is, and stopped looking at the Scripture. They got curious as to, you know, you have these different groups and they're saying all kinds of things relative to the Holy Spirit. And they examined. These men examined, rightfully so, examined the behavior of these folks. of many of these groups and many folks in the groups, because not all of them are the, you know, not all of them are crazy. That's a whole different message in and of itself. But they examine the character primarily of the predominance of the group, and they weighed it by Scripture, and they said, well, Scripture doesn't confirm that a lot of things they are attributing to the Holy Spirit are biblically based. And so they were right. They just failed at one area. They never took the examination to themselves. Okay. They proved everybody else was wrong, and then they kept going. But what did you do with the Holy Ghost? What did you do with the Spirit of God, brother? Well, he interprets the Word. Is that all you saw in the Scripture relative to the Holy Spirit? Did you even read the book of Acts at all? He's all through there. He led this, he directed that, he spoke here, he did. And everyone's afraid to say that he did this. They have all these fears and all these whatever. And Lord willing, next week, I'm going to get that book of Acts commentary that I wrote and come up here and read what I wrote about that. Because I spent a lot of time in chapter 13, talking about these hypocrites who want to criticize me, saying I'm led of the Spirit, and they play different word games. We were impelled, compelled, propelled, whatever. They don't want to just come out and say it. How could you say you were led of the Spirit to do thus and such, and you can't find that in the Bible? Well, you told me that you were led by the Spirit to marry your wife, and I can't find her or you in the Bible. And then they just look at you because they know it's over. And so I just keep going. Well, you said God led you to this college or seminary, and I don't see the college or seminary or you in the Bible. But you're saying I can't be led, but you can be? So you don't like the word led, so you change it. I was moved or propelled or compelled or whatever. It's like, yeah, we play these stupid games because we're afraid to say we're being led by the Spirit because we really don't believe we are. And that goes back, listen, you got to follow that chain back to a lot of things before you get to the real issue of why these men and many individuals believe the way they do. We're going to do it. I'm just going to go ahead and do it. You know, let the chips fall where they may. Our orientation to what the Christian life is, in many cases, is anything but Christian, according to the Bible. If it's mingled with law of Moses or law of anything, or works of any kind. And it's riddled with it. It's like we can't be free to submit. Oh, you want to talk about application? To apply ourselves to the Spirit and to the truth and let Him work. Like we're afraid to do that. We really don't know how to trust. We really don't know how to trust. And that's fine when it comes to human beings, but it's definitely not fine when it comes to God. A lot of us have a hard time trusting. You know why? Because we have a hard time with unbelief. We have a hard time trusting God. Listen, I understand as a human being that sometimes it's hard to trust human beings, because truth told, sometimes it's hard to trust yourself. Okay? And you have to be fair to put the examination on yourself. Well, it's hard to trust humans. There are a lot of humans don't trust you. Okay, or me too. But when it comes to God, I don't have that problem. I'm not issuing an order saying we have a right to distrust God or to question His will. I'm telling you, we are always wrong with that argument. The issue is, do we know what God is telling or leading or guiding or propelling, whatever it is for us to do? Use whatever words you want. The Christian life is all of Christ, and to live in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, making me free from the law of sin and death, which the Mosaic law produces, is the life that I want to live. That's the life that God gives me, a life that's free to live in the Spirit. The law of life. My goodness, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Man, that's a law I want to submit to. That's a law I want dominating my life. And law dominates the life. And so what is the new dominant within the Christian life? The law of the Spirit. Whatever He says, goes. Wherever He leads, propels, compels, whatever, goes. The Holy Spirit is dominant in the life of the believer. He's not sitting around waiting for us geniuses to pull him by the hand and lead him somewhere, or to give him counsel and to tell him what to do, or to sit and negotiate a peace treaty as to where we're going and how far we're going to get there. I'm not equal to the Spirit of God to any degree. He leads, I follow. He God, I nothing. All right, let's review, kids, at this time. I think it might be a good time to do a little bit of review here before we move on to the next section. Paul continued the contrast that he began in chapter 4, okay, between new life in Christ versus old life in sin under the Mosaic law. That's why I was saying all the way back in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, you need to connect all these as we go along, because they're all going to be important, and it's going to be important in 9, 10, 11, all the way through the rest of the book of Romans. In verse 1 of this chapter, Paul stated clearly that for the believer there is no present or future eternal condemnation or judgment, because we are in Christ Jesus, and because we are in Christ, we are eternally secure. Now to that, I say amen. We are eternally secure. Immediately someone says, well, if you believe that, that means you can do it. Weren't you in Romans 6? That's why we have to connect everything together. I can understand a person asking that ridiculous question if they haven't studied the whole epistle. I can understand that. You're free? Yeah. But free to do what? Well, you're free to serve under the power and dominion of the law of life, Spirit of God in Christ. You're that free. You've been made free. And now you are owned by another master. The Lord didn't purchase us and then said, go your way. We've been purchased from one slave master whom we obeyed without question. And we have been purchased by another master, a definite, much more benevolent master. And do you think we are not to serve him? Is not the Lord a master? Is the price that was paid not great, precious? We were purchased by a master, and we are free to exercise servitude to his lordship. I'm not free to dabble back to the old slave master. I'm going to sneak out here, and I'm going to go back. I'm going to go back to the master who whooped me, because they make some good biscuits. Okay, go ahead. In verses 2 through 4, Paul stated the inability of the Mosaic law to save a person, because for the 1 trillionth time that wasn't its purpose, and that a person is delivered from the bondage of sin and death, which the Mosaic law produced through the salvific work of Christ alone. In verses 5 through 9, he set forth a contrast between those who are saved and of those who are lost, of those who live their lives according to the law of life in the Spirit of Christ, the saved, and of those who live their lives according to the law of Moses, the lost. That contrast is seen all through the New Testament. Period. We must understand, that's the platform by which we must interpret these passages, because he keeps going back to the law, the law, the law, the law, the law. That can't be ignored and have a proper interpretation. We don't dismiss that and then interpret it according to what's relevant today. What's relevant is what God said when he said it. And then he said that there are characteristics of the lost and of the saved. And so in verses 5 through 9, he set forth characteristics of the lost. He said, number one, they are vainly attempting to keep the law of Moses for righteousness, which they could not, because the law of Moses was never designed for that purpose. It was and is God's killing tool in that it revealed the sinfulness of sin, yet provided no means to save anyone. It intensified the sinfulness of sin and death. That's all it did. Paul called it a ministry of condemnation. It was a service to kill. And he says it over and over and over and over. All it did was produce death to a person. Why? Because the law is holy and just and good, but I am carnal, sold under sin. You put those two together, you got this great, great holy law and this wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this death, from the body of this death? Because this law is killing me. Next, they are controlled by the flesh. They live for the flesh, including all the sins that Paul talked about in Galatians 5. You know, he gives this whole list of sins. I heard this today, this morning. I was back to the bathroom again. You never know. You get in that bathroom, you just start hearing stuff. He says, and just stay here, stay where you're at. In Galatians 5, for the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Okay, and then he breaks down the two particular lifestyles, the two characteristics of those who are in the flesh, those who are under the law, and those who are in the Spirit. Okay, now the works of the flesh, all right, those who are under the law, this is all they can produce. And he goes to that whole list. Through the Spirit is this list. If you're in the Spirit, you're not under the law. Walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill lust of the flesh. Why? Because if you're walking in the Spirit, you're saved. It just like, boink, the lights came on. It made perfect sense when you put all these things together in its right place. When you don't remove the Mosaic law, which is clearly in there from the text, and modernize it to mean something else, and merge it all together to make some big old stew of confusion, it makes perfect sense. At least to me. I'm speaking for me. I can't speak for nobody else. I speak for myself. Next, they are fleshly minded as opposed to being spiritually minded. They are in opposition to everything spiritual. They set their mind and heart towards the flesh, towards everything fleshly, towards everything law-driven, everything legalistic. And in doing that, they set themselves in complete opposition against everything that is spiritual, against Christ's salvation. That is what we're going to see in chapter 10, that the Jews were dead set in their zeal towards a righteousness they could not produce because they dismissed the righteousness of God in Christ. They set themselves in opposition to righteousness. And Paul taught these same Jews in the book of Acts. He kept giving them the gospel. They kept blaspheming. And Paul said, look, forget y'all. Well, he didn't say forget y'all. But he said, you count yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Lo, we go into the Gentiles. They dismissed eternal life through Christ. They did it. We give it to the Gentiles. It all connects together. It does. Next, they're spiritually dead. To everything God and godly and everything spiritual, deader than dead. Number five, they're God's enemy. They may not think so. Doesn't matter. Because of their opposition to that which is spiritual, to that which is salvific, to that which is Holy Spirit dominant, they are the enemies of God. They set themselves up as God's enemy. Next, they cannot nor will not submit under God's word in salvation or the results of salvation, that is the fruit of the Spirit. Can't do it. You ever see people trying to do it? It's funny. It's tragic, but it's funny. To what? And we've seen it. Well, I've seen it. Some of us have seen it. It's funny to watch someone try to operate the work of the Spirit without the Spirit. It's funny because they get frustrated, which is the work of the flesh. They get mad. They get angry, which is the work of the flesh. And they get all, it's more flesh. And if you tell them that, they'll even prove it. They can't do it. It's no way they can. You say, you know, you should be working. What's your spiritual gift? Deer in the headlight. They don't know what their spiritual gift is? How long you been a professing believer? I would imagine by now, this should be a done deal. You've been a believer how long? And I have to appeal to logic here. If you don't know what your gift is, I can assume you really haven't been doing anything spiritual all this time. Because it should be obvious, at least to you, what the Spirit of God has gifted you to do. I don't know, apart from pride or stupidity or false humility or just plain lostness, why people won't say, this is my spiritual gift. I believe this is my gift. And it's operative in the body, and people see it, and people have been blessed by it. You think deer in the headlights is a blessing to people? People all around you doing their gift, and you just passing the peas and whatever. Is that your gift, pea passing? Amazing. Number 7, they cannot please God because they live in opposition to the plan of God and salvation. You can't at all please God because you're doing everything against God. God says, this is the way of salvation. You're saying, nope, I have my own way. God says, you're fighting me and you have already lost. It's not that you're going to lose, you've lost. I have beaten you. You're fighting. It's like trying to play 9.5 innings when the game is already over. It's like you're out there batting the ball yourself when everyone's already gone. I get the home run, see? The game is over. By refusing to submit to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, they willingly submit to the law of Moses. And by doing that, they eventually attempt to establish their own righteousness, thus refusing to submit to the righteousness of God in Christ. It's inevitable. That's chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, the whole nation, is that they might be saved. Not this nonsense that John Hagee preached about, you know, God has already given Israel a means of salvation through the law when the law was never given to save anybody. For I bear them record, I bear witness, not only visually, but Paul through his own experience bore witness to the fact that they have a zeal for God. And even in the book of Acts, he never dismissed their zeal. He acknowledged that they were zealous for God. They were just zealous in the wrong way. Hey, it took a lot of zeal for the men to follow Paul everywhere he went and try to get him killed for preaching the gospel. That's a lot of zeal. It's okay. And it wasn't like they just caught the Q5, you know, or the double F train and dropped in a few tokens and just, you know, drove on over to see where Paul was. Or got in their Escalade and drove over there in the comfort of the big old bus disguised as a car, disguised as a whatever. And Paul had to take a ship there to take one too. If Paul had to go through all kinds of terrible and dangerous terrain, they had to go through it too. It took a lot of zeal to try to manipulate Roman governments and all kinds of provinces to have Paul killed. That took a lot of zeal on their part. And they believed they were doing right, like Paul believed he was doing right for killing Christians. That's why he recognized their zeal and acknowledged it and said it was wrong. They have a zeal for God. They were on fire for God, but not according to knowledge. It was an ignorance in their zeal. There's a lot of ignorant zeal. There are people who are zealous in their minds to do what they're doing is for God. It is ignorant worship. Just like the woman in John 4. The woman at the well, our fathers worship in this mountain, you say that, blah, blah. It was all, Jesus said, you don't know what you worship. I love that. Honey, you don't know what you're doing. You don't know what you're worshiping. salvation. And he didn't say who, he said what. Your worship is nothing. But salvation is of the Jews. It comes through us. What are you talking about? I love that about, he didn't spare nothing. Honey, you don't know what you're doing. Told the Pharisees the same thing, and they were Jews. He said, you dismissed the Bible, set it aside, set the word of God aside. He said, oh, your religion is vain. Where are these preachers today? Oh, we need to imitate the person of Christ. Okay, where is the Mark 7 Jesus at in the church? Where's the John 4 Jesus around the church? Well, another message. They had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, oh my, being ignorant. See, it was ignorant knowledge. How about that for an oxymoron? Ignorant knowledge. Their zeal was ignorant. Their knowledge was ignorant. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, they had a zeal for God, but they were ignorant, completely ignorant of the righteousness of God, which they thought themselves to have possessed. And we're not even in chapter 10 yet. We got to build up to that. And going about to establish their own righteousness. That's it. That's what people do. It ain't God's. Oh, you know about that, huh? Amen. You know about that stuff. They go about to establish their own righteousness. Here's the big drum roll. And have not, oh my, what's next two words? Submitted themselves. Didn't say apply the truth. Oh no, honey. Submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. God has a righteousness, and we need to submit unto it. And what is that righteousness? For Christ is the what? The end of the law for righteousness. Stop right there. The end of the law for righteousness. When your journey is over with the law, it will end when you meet Christ. And you'll say, bye-bye, law. We're finished. Thank you. Galatians says that the law was our pedagogue to bring us to Christ. The law says, come here, fool. You just carnal soul under sin. I'm going to take you to someone who can help you because I'm just going to condemn you. Here's Jesus. Hold his hand. Bye-bye. And you both wave bye-bye to the law as you get saved. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believe it. Okay, stop, because if I go any further, I got to go back to Romans 8. I'm just trying to prove a simple point here. Yeah, I mean, it's rather, listen, I recognize that I could be wrong about a lot of things, but I'm not wrong about this. This stuff is too simple to mess up. It's too plain. It really is. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. You're not going to get righteousness by following the law or establishing your own righteousness, because that's all you can do. And none of them are saving. None of those are salvific. Christ ends it all. You're finished with any work once you come to Jesus. And that's wonderful. Number 8, they do not have the Holy Spirit. And number 9, they do not belong to God. I don't know how anyone else could. Well, they're God's children because they're sincere in their worship. Well, what did I just read here? I want to make sure. I want to make sure I'm right here. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who is sincere. Is that what it said? Everyone who cries. Everyone who joins the church. For everyone who has demon faith. No, for everyone that believe it. You can be sincerely wrong. I'm going to go out on that 5 freeway, and I believe that if I stand right there, I'm going to pray that God would keep me. Bruh, I suggest you don't do that. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Don't get stupid now. You ain't got no faith. But before you go out there, I want you to take this. I want you to write down that you're next of kin, because I'm going to have to contact somebody, you know, and let me get your wallet so I can make sure that we can have some kind of identification when they get the roadkill off the bumper and through the grill and everything, because that's where you're going to be. We could talk about faith before you get killed, but we ain't going to talk about it afterward. There are people that are sincere. I've seen people sincerely try to walk on water. I know you think I'm crazy, I'm making it up. I ain't making it up. And they sincerely went right down. First step. There are people who sincerely did a lot of things, and they had strong faith and strong belief. I'm telling you. Strong faith and strong belief. And it turned out to be all wrong. A lot of that stuff got a lot of folk married. Strong, you mine. The Lord gave me, he told, okay. All right, and I believe that you are mine. Okay, I believe you are mine. I just don't believe what you believe. Remember this one girl, she is crazy about this guy. She's a harlot. I just love him. I said, well, you know, he don't love you. Did you get the memo? Did he told you he don't love you? I don't care what he says. I believe God. You know what? That was, 25, 30 years ago. And when she finally understood that her belief didn't mean a hill of beans, whether she going to get this guy, she went to a nut house. She nutted out. Belief has to be in the right object. And the object ain't me. They don't belong to God. So all these truths are found in verses 5 through 9. And same verses. And the characteristics of those who are saved, who live life according to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. They are spiritually minded. They live their lives for things spiritual. They are subject to the Word of God. They are in the Spirit. Okay, they're in their standing before God. They're in the Spirit. And they are walking in the Spirit. That's their position. That's their practice, rather. So standing in the Spirit is their position. Walking is their practice. They have the Spirit of God in Christ living in them and operating in them. And as we will see, leading them. Verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And that sounds just like chapter 7 to me. And the whole marriage relationship to the law and death to the law, etc., being in Christ. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, I know there are some that teach about physical death, and I'm not going to argue that. But I really don't believe that there's much physical death in this contrast here. We have spiritual life. And as a result of spiritual life, these physical bodies, which we've seen in chapter 6, are now used by God to do works of righteousness. We saw that in chapter 6. These bodies are alive towards God, towards righteousness. We don't have to, I got a great doctrine. Boy, my mind, I got me a superb doctrine. I can lay it on all the right theology. But boy, my body just can't follow my mind. Well, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. That ain't no rapture talk, friends. That's now. Your body and mind belongs to the Spirit. It belongs to the Godhead. I don't have anything to do with it. This temple isn't mine. It's called the temple of the Lord. He owns it. He says it's his. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Spirit of God, which ye have of Christ, which temple ye are? we don't belong to ourselves anymore. This all comes by way of salvation. It's not from the neck up is saved. Boy, we got a great doctrine. I can whip it up. Just whip it out. We could talk about all the cardinal doctrines of faith. I could tell you what Zwingli believed, what this man believed, what all the Wesleys believe, what Spurgeon believed, and what you know, I could tell all that. I could tell you about predestination, election. I could tell you all about the rapture, the falling away of the church, all about the Pentateuch. I could tell you all about all Bible doctrines. I could tell you all that stuff. But if you want me to live the Christian life from the neck down, it ain't happening. It ain't happening. Well, if you can't live the Christian life from the neck down, you're not living it from the neck up. Your body belongs to God. Look, chapter 6, please. Just turn to chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign from the neck up in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lust. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself. There we go again. Submit yourself. You never see apply the word. You see apply you. Submit you. Okay, yield yourself unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members, your body parts, as instruments of righteousness unto God. It all belongs to God now, and you and I can do it. We can go, Lord, here, Lord. All this from the top of the head to the bottom of my dirty feet, it all belongs to you now. And until we do that, we'll never know. It's like, I'm afraid to do that because I need to see that it could happen by watching someone else before I actually will believe that it will happen to me. Somebody tell me what, in one word, what is that translated into? See, you're unbelief. God has approved that what he said is true before, I will believe it. And as I taught a long time ago, you'll never believe it. Because you'll ask for more and more and more evidence. Just, you know, you put fleeces out, and I want the dew around the fleece, but not on it. It just be this whole thing. You'll never get enough. Lord, please don't be mad at me. I just want to ask one more time, what if there's 15 that are in the city that are righteous? Lord, please be not angry and spite, but what if it's 10? I won't destroy the city if they say, Lord, just one more. I know I said I'm not going to ask you before a couple of times, but Lord, just one more time. Just please, pretty people, just say, what about this 5, Lord? Okay, I told you, we're not 5. I think you could have went down to 1. We just won't say enough of me. I made a mess of my life long enough, and I'm wrecking everything spiritually. Just shut up and submit. Stop getting in the way. And when that day happens, that's it. You're gonna call me. Please line up. Here's my behind. Kick it. Have the whole church want to kick your behind. We'll give you a hug instead. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh and live after the flesh. Did we just read that Romans 6? We have life in Christ. We are under no obligation to render slaves obedience to the flesh, to live after the flesh passion of the physical body, which passions are produced by the law of Moses. You're not going to tell me these passions are produced by the Spirit of God. Okay, that much we can agree on. And we saw in Galatians 5 where these passions are instigated. We saw it in Romans 7 as well, and chapter 6 as well. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall be happy. What does it say? You're going to die. You're going to die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Man. If you live after the flesh, you're a dead man. You're going to die. But if ye through the Spirit, do put to death the deeds of the body, you live. From the head down, through the work of the Holy Spirit, this body is dead as far as obeying the flesh is concerned. But it is a work of the Spirit. I'm not answering any objections of the mind. That's not my place. My place is that this is the standard right here. We need to focus on the standard, not on having lived outside the standard and dealing with stupid stuff, which is a result of not living according to the standard. Do you understand what I'm saying? Here is the standard right here. You see your physical body? Look at your hands. Okay, look at, okay, now I want you to do this. This sounds so good. Let's just do it. Think of the parts of your body you having trouble with. I don't care what they are. If ye through the Spirit do put to death the deeds of the body, whatever problem you and I and anyone else are having with any part of the body, and really it begins up here in the old knucklehead noodle, and really begins in the heart with faith. Any issues you're having or any problems, real or imagined, thoughts, whatever, they all be dead if we would submit to the Spirit, because they're not going to be dead any other way. I don't see any other means given to us to put this stuff to death. And people trying all kinds of gimmicks, happy juices and sauces and psychotherapy and, you know, constant prayer services and all of, none of that first is biblical, and second, none of it works, because if it worked, why are you still having them? And you find the same people there for 20, 30 years, I'm trying to get that devil out of me. You know what? You might just have a broken neck. All that twitching and carrying on. Folk don't like living in reality. And I'm talking about folk at the church. I already know folk in the world are crazy, but I'm getting tired of seeing crazy folk in the church. It's time the church live like she got some sense. But that's going to come only by way of the Spirit through salvation. That can't happen any other way. Who are the debtors after the flesh in the context of chapter 6 through 8? Those who are under the law of Moses, who are under the condemnatory work of the law, who are under the law of sin and death, which the law of Moses produces, and as such are headed for sure death. That's all they can do is die. Those who live after the flesh will die. That's a fixed, unalterable axiom of God. Apart from God, only God can reverse that death. Because as I said before, all we're doing by doing works is working towards judgment, working towards condemnation. But for those who put to death the deeds of the body through the work of and by the fruit of the Spirit shall live. So don't tell me that being in the Spirit doesn't affect the parts of the body. Head down, top of the head to the bottom of the feet. Say, Pastor, shh. You're overthinking this stuff when it should be submitting to it. You're not going to experience what this book says until you submit to what this book says by believing what the book says. It's not going to happen any other way, because you can only receive it as the word of man or the word of God. If you receive his word of man and like it, it's good. And it's really, you know, I can really put some of these things into practice, and it sure beats listening to, you know, LA Times. If you receive it as the word of man, you ain't going to work it. It's not going to work until you receive it, and you have to receive it all as the word of God and submit to it and believe it, then it'll work. Your way ain't working? Some of us been trying, and I mean us being maybe here and in the TV, I talk about us, I talk about everybody. Some of us have been working for decades to try to fix that broke down rickety old life.
And all we're doing is breaking it down more. We got the plaster over here and there's big old gaping holes all over there. And then by the time we finish plaster, we haven't looked at the whole of it yet. And then we running around patching up this and running around the house patching up that and painting over this. And then we haven't thought to stop and look at the whole house. Oh man, it looks horrible. Big old bulges of plaster and paint and all uneven, the wood all cracked up and everything. We haven't bothered to stop and look at the whole of everything we're doing outside of grace and go, it's a total train wreck. And it's just frustrating, and our lives are bitter and angry. I notice people like, they just get, they are the most, I think some can agree, they're the most horrible people to live with. Oh, God knows.
I love Jesus.
Folk need the Spirit of God. These verses prove without any argument whatsoever. You could try, but it'd be fruitless. You can have a fruitless argument. That the telltale difference between the believer and the non-believer is demonstrated in the lifestyle of each. You cannot tell me anything any different. The idea that Christianity does not place any demands on the life of the believer and that living apart from salvation in Christ does not produce a life of complete bondage to sin and death is absolute nonsense. The law is a master. It's a schoolmaster. The Lord is our master. Both demand servitude, okay? And we will serve one or the other. We don't, if we are under bondage to sin and death, we served it. We may not have liked it every now and then because it hurt us, but we went right back to whatever and served it. When we became a believer, we didn't go, bye-bye, everybody, I'm on my own. No. You were purchased. You were brought to a new slavery, a new servitude. We are servants to God and righteousness, according to Romans 6. He didn't buy us and go, okay, go free, young man. Born free as the wind blows, as free. No, 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 no. You my slave, buddy. As free as the grass grows for me to follow your heart. No. Wrong. You were born again by me so that you could serve me. That's the only way you could serve me. I had to save you so you could serve me. Wow. I'm so sorry. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's probably as far as I'm going to get today. Let me just, so technically I can say I was there. It's a joke. Instead of being led by the flesh and by the law of sin and death, which the law of Moses produces, God's children are, you better get this, habitually and consistently led of and by the Holy Spirit because they live their lives by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which frees the worshiper from the law of sin and death, which the law produces. The child of God who has been made free from the law is certainly not going to be subject to it because they are dead to it. We saw that in chapter 7 and chapter 8. If you are under the law of Moses or any other meaningless and fruitless law of your own vain righteousness, you are not a child of God, nor are you capable, able, or willing to be Spirit-led because of your continued opposition to the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. The word led, in closing, in the Greek means to be carried along. It means to be borne up under by the power of something. In this case, the power of the Holy Spirit. It's like a ship that has its sails up. That ship will stay right there. It may go adrift a little bit because of the waves, but the only way that a sailboat can actually move as it was designed to, is if it is borne along by the wind. The wind carries
the boat. The boat doesn't carry the wind. The sailboat doesn't carry the wind. You know how stupid is it? You've never seen a sailboat move the wind. And it will never happen. Well, why is it that we think we can carry on the Holy Ghost? Oh, this is going to be some tough medicine here, Lord willing, next time. Oh, going to be hard. Because it's going to be some fear and trembling. Oh, no. I'm scared to learn about being led. You know what? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children. You better be led now, way before I get here. It means to be carried along. The evidence that we are God's children is the fact that the Holy Spirit is dominant in our lives. If we cannot see any genuine spiritual production of the Spirit working in the life of one who professes to have a relationship with God, doesn't matter what that person's saying. As many as are led, as many as are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. The Spirit of God does the leading. We do the following. We don't do what we want to do and then blame Him. Well, I did thus and such, and it was the Spirit. Really? Would you please show me one example? One, just one. That's not unreasonable to ask for one example of that. In a whole Bible, you should be able to find at least one. It ain't there. Why would anybody be afraid to learn about being led by the Spirit, seeing that if you don't know, then how do you know you're a child of God? Oh, preacher, you wrecked my day. Not really, if you follow what I'm saying, it might bless you. Excuse me, let me rephrase that. If you follow what God says, it'll bless you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the clarity of the truth. We don't have to guess at anything, Lord. You show us plainly what your word teaches, plainly, and we should be rejoicing, jumping up and down and just reveling joy that we are your children and we are your servants. You are our master and the most benevolent master of all. And that, Lord, you're the only master who gives to the slaves everything. You give us the very throne. You treat us like children because you've made us your children. You brought us out of the worst kind of slavery and then made us sons and daughters. My. What can be said, Lord, except thank you? If we really have experienced this, our whole lives would be so revolutionized. Every day it would be revolutionized because we would be living in conformity to Christ. Thank you for that great truth, Lord. May we apply ourselves to truth and submit to it and submit to you. Bless the giving. In Jesus' name, amen.